the first epistle by Peter, and chapter 1. And reading at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The redemption of which the Apostle Peter is here speaking has, of course, a Jewish background. He's reminding these converted Jews that they have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ from a vain former manner of life, ancestrally handed down. And of course, Jewish religion had become an empty manner of life, illustrated in John chapter 2 by those six empty water pots of stone. It was vain. It was empty. In fact, the Lord said to the Jews when he was here, "In vain do you worship me." But these converted Jews had been redeemed from that former vain manner of life, ancestrally handed down. And the redemption price was the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But I want to take up this redemption by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, and apply it to our heart for the closing message of this particular section. Our Lord here is spoken of as the lamb without blemish and without spot. Without blemish, of course, connects with Exodus chapter 12. Without spot connects with Numbers chapter 19. The lamb of Exodus chapter 12 had to be a lamb that had no blemish. The red heifer of Numbers chapter 19 had to be a heifer upon which there was no spot. One grey hair alone would have disqualified it from being the red heifer for cleansing. And bringing both of these together, what the Apostle Peter in fact is saying, Christ, the Lamb, by whose precious blood we have been redeemed, he was born holy, and he lived holy. Then Peter goes on to make four tremendous statements with regard to Christ, as the Lamb by whose blood we have been redeemed. First of all, he says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. There we have the Lamb foreordained. The word is foreknown. Foreknown before the foundation of the world. Secondly, says the Apostle Peter, but was manifested in these last times for you. There we have the Lamb manifested. Thirdly, says the Apostle Peter in verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. There we have the Lamb raised. And finally, says Peter, and gave him glory. There we have the Lamb glorified. And I want to speak a little while on Christ as the Lamb foreknown, manifested, raised, and glorified. The Lamb foreknown, of course, takes us back in thought, if we might use the expression, to an eternity past. before the foundation of the world. The Lamb manifested takes us back in thought to the banks of the Jordan, where John the Baptist is heard to say, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Lamb raised takes us up and takes us back in thought to that third day when our Savior was raised from the dead. The Lamb glorified takes us up in thought to where he now is, glorified at the right hand of God. But let's think first of all of the Lamb foreordained, or foreknown before the foundation of the world. Some of you will notice that this word foreknown occurs twice in this chapter. In verse 2, the Apostle Peter says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." They will learn that we were foreknown in the great matter of election by God the Father. But here in verse 20, we have the Lamb of Calvary foreknown before the foundation of the world. And my dear Christian friend, there couldn't have been the one without the other. The elect were foreknown to God because the Lamb of Calvary was at the same time foreknown to God. You know, some people, they say, well, if God knew that man would sin and bring such disaster and indeed death upon the human race, why did God create man at all? My dear Christian friend, let me mention this. Wonderful as was Adam's bliss in innocence in the garden, that bliss enjoyed by Adam in the garden is eclipsed by far by the bliss that we enjoy now, and the bliss that we're going to enjoy eternally, all because of the value of the sacrifice of the foreknown Lamb. My dear friend, this evening, before the world was made, before man was introduced, before sin entered, away back in eternity, when only God was, God had by his side the foreknown Lamb of Calvary. What a tremendous thought, foreknown before the foundation of the world. Calvary wasn't an afterthought with God. Calvary wasn't an emergency measure with God. Before ever there was a sinner, God had by his side, away back in eternity, a Savior in the foreknown Lamb. But let us think of what this must have meant to the Savior himself when he rose, so to speak, to lay the foundations of the earth, for he did that. Well did he know, as the foreknown Lamb, that that earth would yet be populated with men and women for whom he must suffer and bleed and die. And as he witnessed them in his sacrifices in Old Testament times, when he saw the animal slain and the blood flowing, well did he know, as the foreknown Lamb, that the time would come when his side would be pierced, and forthwith there would flow out blood and water. And as he witnessed the dead bodies of those animals reduced to ashes by the flame of Israel's altar, well did he know that a fire far greater than the fire of Israel's altar would exhaust itself, not upon his dead body, but in fact in his living soul. What thoughts crowd into our mind as we think of the Lamb foreknown before the foundation of the world? But foreknowledge was not enough. The Lamb that was foreknown had to be manifested. And praise God, he has. The word manifested, of course, is an interesting word. Manifestation implies prior existence. If a thing or a person is manifested, that thing or person must have existed prior to its manifestation. The Lamb that was foreknown before the foundation of the world, in time, he was manifested. The subject of his manifestation is dealt with extensively in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells us how he was manifested. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Or perhaps, as it should read, he who was manifested in the flesh. And my dear Christian friend, our Savior has been manifested in the flesh. Our Savior was no mere theophany. Or some would teach a mere emanation of deity. Our Savior was a real man, manifested in the flesh. Why, says John, we heard him. We have an audible evidence as to his manhood. We saw him with our eyes, a visual evidence of his manhood. We have looked upon him, contemplated him, an intellectual evidence of his manhood. And a tangible evidence, says John, these hands of ours have actually handled him. And he was manifested in the flesh. That was how he was manifested. The Apostle John, in 1 John 3, tells us why he was manifested. Says John in 1 John 3, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Then John goes on to say, and for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Thus, says John, his manifestation was twofold, to deal with sins, and to deal with Satan. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. You dealt with sins. And he was dealt with Satan, for whose purpose was the Son of God manifested, that might destroy the works of the devil. And praise God, he has done both of these things. But if what Paul tells us how, and John tells us why, the Apostle Peter tells us when he was manifested in these last times. At the end of those times, when God made it abundantly clear the complete inadequacy of all the sacrifices to deal with the question of sins, at the end of these times, these last times, our Savior was manifested. But my ridiculous good friend, let us come to this. Not only how, not only why, not only when. Peter says, I'll tell you for whom. Manifested in these last times for you. Manifested in these last times for me. Oh, the wonder of it. The Lamb foreknown before the foundation of the world manifested in these last times for me and for you. Then the Apostle Peter goes on to say that by him to believe in God
that raised them up from the dead. The Apostle Peter, of course, is what he is speaking of the remission of a spirit that's raised. This perhaps should read something with this, who by him are believers in God that raised him up from the dead. Now with the Lamb raised, manifested, now raised, the subject of our Savior's resurrection is a fascinating one. We would not have time to say much about it now, save to observe that his resurrection from the New Testament is attributed to the Holy Spirit. It is attributed to the Lord himself, and it is attributed to God. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, attributes his resurrection to the Spirit. Says Peter, he was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. His resurrection was attributed to the Lord himself. John chapter 2, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will build it again. John chapter 10, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take her again. What is emphasized in the New Testament is this: our Savior was raised by God from the dead. And that's what Peter is saying here, who by him we believe in God that raised him up from the dead. And God has raised our Savior from the dead. When we think of that, we discover that the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us he was raised from the dead body. The exceeding greatness of God's power. That you might know what is the exceeding greatness of the power of God, which he was in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And what is the connection? Raised for the glory of the Father, and raised for the power of God. Ah, the connection is simple this. The glory of the Father demanded his resurrection. My dear brethren, as long as that precious, sacred body lay in that sepulchre, the glory of the Father was at stake. And the glory of the Father demanded his resurrection. The power of God to Father. Where none that were dead was raised our Savior from the dead, the Lamb raised. But while we have the Lamb glorified and gave him glory, this makes it up in thought the right powers of God's green hours, as we sometimes sing, behold the woman with glory crowned. To him all power is